And now, finally, and most beautifully, the fourth song of the Servant of Yahweh. I'll do it in three parts with you. The first part is Isaiah 52:13 to 53:1, and it reads, "My servant will prosper. He shall be lifted up, exalted, rise to great heights. As the crowds were appalled on seeing him, so disfigured did he look, but he seemed no longer human, so will the crowds be astonished at him, and kings stand speechless before him, for they shall see something never told, and witness something never heard before. Who could believe what we've heard? To whom has the power of Yahweh been revealed?" Now that's the introduction to the song. Somebody has been astonishingly exalted who was really in a terrible condition, and no one would have looked on him or dreamed it could be possible. But look, they're saying, kings will stand speechless. It's an amazing, you'd never dream it possible, that this one would be so exalted and so close to God. Now that is quoted by John in chapter 12, at the latter part of the first 12 verses of John are the introduction to the Passion, and this comes as a summary of that, reminding us of this song. Romans, it's also quoted, and in numerous other places. It's one of the texts that they go back to in the New Testament. They say Jesus, after the resurrection in 24, Luke, talks about, "Did you not know that the Son of Man must suffer and so enter his glory?" Yeah, this is the model. This is one of the favorite places they're going back to see this suffering one who is exalted. I think the most lovely place that you'll find all this done is in the letter to the Philippians, which I'll just show you now and let you read it. It's modelled on that first, on that fourth song of the Servant of Yahweh. And you'll know the text. It's an early Christian hymn in the beginnings of the second letter to the Philippians, now talking about Jesus, but surely you'll see the parallel very simply. Paul begins by inviting the community to a very special kind of love, the kind of love he saw in the suffering servant, Jesus. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation from love, any communion in spirit, if there's any movement of compassion, any tender feelings, then complete my joy by having the same way of thinking, with the same love, in harmony of soul, being concerned for the one thing. Do nothing for personal advantage or vainglory, but in humility look up to one another, not concentrating solely on your own interests, but considering also the interests of others. Have the same way of thinking as Christ Jesus. And then he quotes the hymn. Who, this is Jesus the man he's looking at, who, being from the beginning and continuing in the form of God, remember how God said, "Let us make man in our own image"? As man, he is in the form of God, the morphe of God. And being and continuing in that form, he did not grasp at equality with God, like Moses back in Genesis chapter 3, 5, who, "You shall be like God." He grasped at equality with God. Not so Jesus. He didn't grasp at that. On the contrary, he emptied himself. He is the suffering servant. He is the only Jesus that anyone ever knew. He went down and he took the form of a slave, dying on a cross, becoming human in every respect, and being found to be human in every outward appearance. He goes on, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So appalling did he look that he seemed no longer human, the psalm. That is why, because he went down so far, because we're down there, somebody's dying on a cross today. And that person needs to know that God loves him, loves her. And somebody's got to have done it. Someone's got to have been there and still said it and believed it and held it. Otherwise, if I'm there, I'm going to not believe it. And this one, the one they knew, the prophet, the servant of Yahweh, emptied himself, and as we, our need called, he went down to our need, as it were, and to right down into the very depths of abandonment and death. And that's why God raised him to a great height, same word out of the poem, and gave him the name above every name, so that all beings in the heavens, on the earth, and in the underworld should bend the knee at the name of Yeshua, Yahweh saves, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I won't delay on that, just to show you perhaps the most beautiful poem in the New Testament that captures this theme of the fourth song. The fourth song continues, and in chapter 53, verses 2 to 9, some of the images that you're very familiar with from Handel's Messiah and many other places, but just play with them again for a moment. Talking about now the humiliation, the suffering, the abandoned condition of this servant of Yahweh. A thing despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. He was despised and we took no account of him. And yet ours were the sufferings he bore. He was pierced through for our faults. And on him lies a punishment that brings us peace. Through his wounds we are healed. We'd all gone astray like sheep, each going his own way. And Yahweh burdened him with the sins of all of us. Harshly dealt with, he bore it humbly. He never opened his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughterhouse, like a sheep before his shearer, never opening his mouth. They gave him a grave with the wicked, buried him with the rich, though he had done no wrong and there had been no perjury in his mouth. That poetic description of the pain and suffering of the servant, of the exile, obviously beautifully expresses so much that happened to Jesus. And they took those words of him. And you can see how Matthew, when Jesus, for example, has healed the leper and cured the mother-in-law of Simon and gone out at night and held all those people and cured the blind, he sums up that first section of his gospel of Jesus' healing by saying, quoting that, he bore our sufferings for us. Never opened his mouth in the description of Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin and again before Pilate. You find that he was silent. He's spoken of by John as the Lamb of God, the one led to the slaughter here, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. This part of the fourth song is quoted by Philip to the eunuch. That bloke who was reading the scriptures of Isaiah and said, I don't know what it all means unless some man show me. And Philip quotes it, and this is the text, and applies it to Jesus in that first conversion of an African, North African, in the scriptures. So again, they're seeing what we're seeing in tonight. This lovely language is giving us an inkling into what Jesus is. A text, if you can hold those images in your mind, and I'm sure you can briefly, I'll just give you one text from Peter's letter. Peter, who knew Jesus so closely. 1 Peter 2, 21-25, and it's taken entirely from that page. when he reminds the church, Christ suffered for you and left an example for you to follow the way he took. He'd done no wrong, and there'd been no perjury in his mouth. We just read it. He was insulted and did not retaliate with insults. That's the kind of prophet he is. When he was tortured, he made no threats, but put his trust in the just judge. He was bearing our faults in his own body on the cross so that we might die to our faults and live for holiness. Through his wounds you have been healed. You'd gone astray like sheep, but now you've come back to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The last part of the fourth song concludes very beautifully, and again, full of allusions from, or the New Testament is full of allusions to this. 53:10-12 of Isaiah reads, Yahweh has pleased to crush him with suffering. And now the conclusion, back again. If he offers his life in atonement, he shall see his heirs, he shall have a long life, and through him what Yahweh wishes will be done. His soul's anguish over, he shall see the light and be content. By his sufferings shall my servant justify many, taking their faults on himself. Hence I will grant him whole hoards for his tribute. He shall divide the spoil with the mighty, for surrendering himself to death and letting himself be taken for a sinner, while he was bearing the faults of many and praying all the time for sinners. Many times that's referred to for obvious reasons in the New Testament. I would particularly just like to remind you of the Last Supper, where Luke in chapter 22:37 has Jesus himself quote that. How this, I tell you solemnly, this scripture must be fulfilled of me. He let himself be taken for a sinner. And the final words, or towards the end of Jesus on the cross, Luke, the same Luke, has Jesus says, and he was praying all the time. He kept on praying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Praying all the time for sinners. Some of those texts, some of the sentences obviously don't apply to Jesus. And I think that's important to note too, because when no one is saying, I hope, that whoever wrote Isaiah chapter 53 was thinking of Jesus. That's not prophecy. He was thinking of his own world and his own situation, which I've tried to describe for you. Prophecy is seen in retrospection. Prophecy is only seen going backwards. That he saw his world, he spoke for God there, he spoke the truth, and the spirituality emerged beautifully in this poem, and centuries later, when Jesus lived his life, people could look back and see the pattern, see the images, and they took these images and applied them to Jesus, who fulfilled the hopes and dreams and prophecy far more beautifully than they could have dared imagine. Well, to conclude then tonight's lecture, there are two other short texts taken from the book of Isaiah that I would like to leave with you. Just before that fourth song, we find, now we come back, we find in Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of one who brings good news, who heralds peace, brings happiness, proclaims salvation, and tells Zion, your God is King. Jesus, we're talking about the suffering servant of Yahweh, is Jesus the prophet. He's the one whose feet on the mountains are bringing good news. And the good news are about peace, they're about happiness, blessed are the poor in spirit and so on, and they are proclaiming, as we've already noted in an earlier lecture, the healing and saving power of God. The one who's doing it is the one described in the songs we've looked at, the suffering servant of Yahweh. And his task, his mission, something we again quoted quite recently, but it'll be a good conclusion to tonight's lecture, Isaiah 61, 1-3. What this compassionate servant, this suffering servant, this one who has intimacy with God like Moses and who bears humbly the pain of life, this Jesus, the prophet, didn't come from a mountain and shout messages from a height to us. He came right in among us. He emptied himself. They're talking about the only Jesus they knew. And in his humanity, he tasted the whole of the human condition. And his, therefore, his task, he was able, with compassion, to do what this text says. And this is the text that Jesus found unrolled for himself in his first sermon. His favourite text, as it were, to give you after, straight after the baptism in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19. He goes to Nazareth, his own home. And his mother's there, proud as punch of this young fella that her son and everybody, his brothers and sisters and everyone's around. And, you know, and it says they were amazed at the wisdom. And he opened and searched through till he found, "The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh has been given to me, for Yahweh has anointed me." Why? "He sent me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up hearts that are broken." What a lovely image. "To proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to those in prison, to proclaim a year of favor from Yahweh, a day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all those who mourn, and to give them for ashes a garland, for mourning robe the oil of gladness, for despondency praise." Well, that brings us to the end of this lecture on Jesus, the servant. So far then, looking at Jesus, we've seen he is the just man. We've seen him as the wise teacher. We've seen him as a prophet, and I've been on that last week and then all this week. And we're going to continue it next week, because this theme is so central. Next week we'll look at Jesus, the Son of Man. And the link between Son of Man and suffering servant is very, very intimate. We won't be going over the same matter, but we'll be pointing to the same central character of Jesus. And we're on very sure ground here in getting an understanding of the style of the man and the why he was able to have such colossal compassion, and the humanity of Jesus that really tasted our human condition. Okay.